Then in just a few weeks, our college students will be back in town, and we'll be excited to see them return. And this week, our public schools began the new 2010-2011 year, and I know they are so excited about that, right? Well, at the end of the service, and you be ready for this, if you're a teacher or leader or worker in our public schools or a school teacher in any of our schools, I'm going to ask you to come forward at the end of our service. And as we have our closing prayer, we want to have a particular prayer for you this year as you head into this new year and as you bear so much influence upon so many people for the name of Jesus. Now take your Bible and turn with me, please, to two places. John chapter 4, a familiar story. In fact, both of these are familiar. And the other one is found in Luke chapter 19. Our church, a year or so ago, adopted three words that encapsulate our purpose here. They are encounter, encourage, and engage. And with them, we speak to the word of our worship of God, our following Jesus in discipleship, and also our engagement in the world in mission. This morning, I want to focus our attention back on those words a little bit, and particularly the word of encounter. For the word is to symbolize that you and I and our church are all about encountering God and allowing God to encounter us. And in the process of that, I simply want to ask you this question: are you involved in a meeting with God? Do you regularly find yourself encountered by the Holy Spirit of God, allowing Him to speak to your heart and hearing Him, knowing that you hear Him as He speaks to you? This morning, we're all about that, a meeting with God. Are you meeting with God? Do you want to meet with God? Are you willing to meet with God? The two stories are of encounters that happen as Jesus enters into the lives of people in the New Testament. And with that in mind, let me carry you to John 4. The first one is the meeting with the Samaritan woman. And let me begin reading there. And we'll come back to it, so don't lose it. We're going to look at it several times as we understand God's call upon our lives and God's desire to meet with us. It says this: therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judah. He went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" John tells us, "For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water." Now, I want you to stop there. We'll come back and look a little deeper as we follow that story down to verse 30. And turn with me to Luke's gospel, just one gospel back, chapter 19. And you'll remember the story of Zacchaeus from Sunday school and Bible school and from your Bible reading. And in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, because Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? You remember that? Yeah. It's a song. All right. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, and he was about to pass through that way. And Jesus came to the place, and he looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried, and he came down, and he received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now, we're going to come back to verse 8 and 9 in a minute. But here's the thing. How does God meet with me? If I'm going to ask the question, if our goal, if our reasoning is to encounter God, is to have a meeting with God, then one of the questions many people would have is, how does God meet with me? And I simply want to say to you today that you don't really have to worry a great deal about that, because one of the truths of Scripture is this, that Jesus is proactive in meeting with you. And you can take that theologically from the scope of all of Scripture, from the very incarnation where God left heaven above and all of the angels and entered into the realm and into the place of mankind for this very purpose, so that God could meet with you. God wants to meet with you. You don't have to beg God to meet with you. He came to earth so that he could meet with you. He came to experience what it is to be part of creation so that he can know what it is that you feel and you know. And he has been doing that ever since, entering into relationship with you. In these two passages of Scripture, there's some really interesting stuff going on. You notice that it talks about Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, the reality is he didn't have to go through Samaria. Not in the way that you and I think about having to go, like in order to get to Nashville, I've got to go through Lebanon. In fact, most of the Jews in Jesus' day simply would not have gone through Samaria. In fact, they would have taken a long way around if need be in order not to go to Samaria. They didn't like Samaria. They didn't like Samaritans. The word here says that it's almost a word of obligation. Except God didn't have an obligation to us, but within his own spirit, within his own being, God sought to go through Samaria. Why? Because the sixth hour of the day, there was a woman who regularly, in order to miss the rest of the women who came to draw water, the sixth hour of the day, late in the afternoon, she would come to the well. And in order to meet this woman proactively, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria because it was the only way to get from one place to the other. It wasn't the place from A to B. He wanted to meet this woman, and he wanted to meet the people of Sychar, and so he had to go through. How about Zacchaeus? Well, Jesus could have easily gone through that town and never looked up in that tree. But instead, even though he was the most despised of the residents of that town, Jesus proactively looked up into that tree and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have dinner with you today." That's pretty cool. And what I want you to know is that God is still in that proactive range. He's still looking for you, finding you where you are, seeking you out in order that he might meet with you. And so if you're all worried about, well, I don't know if I can meet with God, I don't know if God wants to meet with me, or I don't know how to meet with God, I want you to relax a little bit and simply understand this reality and this truth. Jesus not only wants to meet with you, he orchestrates his schedule and yours in order that he will meet with you. Now, secondly, though, if we're going to ask this question, how is it that God meets with me, then I must say to you that you need to be willing and open to meeting with him. God began the conversation with the Samaritan woman, and he began a conversation with Zacchaeus, but what you find immediately is both of these were willing and active participants in their meeting with Jesus. Jesus, well, he doesn't ever barge in. He comes close out of his love and grace. Someone wrote of him as the hound of heaven who stayed on our heels and until we had to turn and allow him to catch us. He comes close, but he will not barge into your life. If you don't want him there, if you don't want to talk to him, if you don't want to listen to him, he will not force it upon you. In fact, one of the most famous passages of Scripture in Christian circles and in outreach would be Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. You know the verse? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." Did you hear that voice? It did not say, "Behold, I'm coming through the door whether you open it or not." Did you read that? Or, "Behold, I've got a battering ram and I'm going to knock the door down." Now, I want you to also notice something about that passage of Scripture. Revelation 3:20 is in the midst of the letters to the seven churches. And though we often use it to illustrate the point that God will knock on the door of an unbeliever and ask to come into his heart and ask you to receive him as Savior, I often call it the saddest verse in the Bible. Because in that verse, Jesus is standing on the outside of the believer's life, of the church door, asking to meet them in worship. So we need to be willing to meet Jesus as the woman of Samaria and Zacchaeus were. But there brings another question about this meeting with Jesus, and that would be, where do we meet Jesus? Where do we meet Jesus? Where will God meet me? And the neat thing is that these two passages of Scripture illustrate the great wonder of God. That Jesus will meet you in the most common places of life, often in places where, well, the religious part of us wouldn't expect it. Where does he meet Zacchaeus? He meets Zacchaeus on the road, on the way, in a sycamore tree. That's pretty cool. He meets him in a tree. How about, where does he meet the woman at the well? And who again is buried in Grant's tomb? That's right. He meets her at the well. In the middle of the day, sitting on the side of a well. And he meets her. Now, I'm going to tell you, in my experience, throughout my week, God meets me in all kinds of places. He often meets me in my car. Does God meet you in your car, driving down the road, and suddenly the thoughts and the circumstances are just the alone time, which is so hard to find in our world today, and God breaks in and reminds me that he's there, reminds me to pray for you or for my family, reminds me that he's with me. Sometimes it's in a business. And we're in the midst of our daily business, whether we're students at school or we're involved in our office or wherever it might be that God has you. And suddenly you realize because of interactions with other people that God is seeking to break into your day and meet with you and speak with you. Sometimes it might be that you're in the middle of nature like Jesus was there with nobody around but he and that woman and there by the well and looking at the countryside, and certainly God breaks in moments like that. In places that religiously you might not expect it, often in conversations that are initiated between Christian brothers and sisters, perhaps over a cup of coffee, God is breaking in. And he does that through the voices of others or the Spirit's voice within your heart, but God is there. Now, as I say that, let me step back just a minute and say to you that not only in the common places of life does God break in to remind you of things, but also in the sacred places of life where you really ought to anticipate it. And in our day and in our time, I think as believers we've often got away from that. And yes, I've taken you to stories in which Jesus meets the woman who is by the well, and he promises to give her living water if she's willing to come to him. And yes, I've taken you to Zacchaeus, where Jesus invites Zacchaeus down and goes into Zacchaeus' home. But I can take you to a preponderance of Scripture, from the Psalms to Deuteronomy to Exodus, to the teaching of Jesus in the midst of the temple place, to show you that God always intended to meet his people in sacred places, in community of believers who are worshiping him, in the acts of worship, in the opening of the hymn book, in the sharing of the Lord's table, in the reading of God's word, and in the preaching of his word. And so often we can come into worship and walk out the back door and go, you know, I don't know. I just didn't get anything out of that. I'm not sure I felt God in the midst of that. And let me tell you, that's not because God wasn't in the midst of his people. Because God said, even if we've got a church that consists of only two people who come together to worship me, I will be at the church down the road where they got big church, right? No. I will be in their midst. And so again, I come back to the statement that we looked at earlier, that God is in our midst, being proactive to meet with us. But we really need to be proactive in meeting with him. We need to have our hearts ready. By the way, sacred places are not only in the worship center of your church. But one of the things that can get lost in the hecticness of our busy schedules and lives is that God calls every one of us to intentional private worship, to devotion time in his word every day. And God meets me when I take his word in my study or in your quiet closet, and you open it daily and you go into the word and you begin to read and you say, Lord, what is it you want to speak to me about today? A Barner Group poll, according to USA Today, just this week, a Barner Group poll conducted in January of this year found that only 44% of adults age 18 and older read their Bible outside the church. Now, I've got to tell you, when I first read that, I thought, wow, that's pretty significant. 44% of people reading, and then I read it again more carefully. Only 44% of adults 18 and older read their Bible outside the church. That is, of the small number of people who will be in church reading their Bible today, only 44% of those ever read their Bible outside of the church. Now, I don't know what that would really interpret to for us, but I can tell you, it's a small percentage, even of those who call themselves believers, who intentionally find a sacred place in their day and meet with God. So there are my two answers to those questions. One, how does God meet with me, and where will God meet with me? Well, he'll meet with you in the most unexpected places and in the sacred places. He always, by the way, meets with you through the Word of God. It's not about some mystical understanding of God where he just kind of speaks and you kind of interpret it. Every once in a while, someone comes through my office that comes in and says, you know, God told me this or that. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. That isn't God. God speaks to us in relation to his word, never contradicting his word, most often bringing his word to mind or a principle of his word and making application of it in our daily walk. So if you want to meet God, get in his word. Secondly, or thirdly, what will happen when God meets with me? Well, again, we find this in these stories. The story of the Samaritan woman is all about grace. So expect grace. Here's a woman who comes, and Jesus meets her there because no one else will meet her there. Everyone else is either avoiding her or she's avoiding everyone else. Her lifestyle is such that folks don't have a lot to do with her. Zacchaeus is the same way. If there are any two particular types of people who are despised within Jewish society in the first century, it is one, the Samaritans and the women, and secondly, it is the tax collector who is Jewish born but cooperating with the Roman Caesar. And in both cases, Jesus proactively goes out and meets them, invites them into his life, and so one thing you can always expect is grace. And God meets you. You don't have to be afraid of him because he meets you in grace. He loves you. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been involved in. It doesn't matter. I know what they were involved in, and he loved them. I know what I've been involved in. He loves me. You see, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, for by grace you are saved through faith. God is all about grace, and so anytime he meets you with the undercurrent and the backstory and the foundation of his grace and love for you. Secondly, when he meets you, he often brings illumination. So you can expect illumination. The Samaritan woman would say there in John chapter 4, if you're looking at it, she begins to ask Jesus, and Jesus begins to draw her out. In verse 11, she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? And then verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst." 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty." And ultimately, she comes with the illumination that this is Messiah. And so God is bringing illumination of her life to her. He's bringing illumination of her situation to her. And most of all, he's bringing illumination of who he is to her. See, we often are interested in meeting God only because we want something from God. And we pray to God, but our prayers consist mainly of, "God, please do this." Oh, that God would build in us a people again who simply come and want to meet God. We have become so used to his benefits and so used to his pouring out of blessings upon us and so used to his answering our needs and our requests that we have come to think of him as one to whom that is our primary reason for going to him, just simply to get something from him. Oh, how much he wants to meet you. Just to give himself to you. All right, as I carry you that far, let me tell you that sometimes when we want to meet God, we fail to meet him because we don't really want to meet him. You cannot read these stories without realizing that God not only meets us in grace and in illumination, but also in examination. Don't always expect meetings with God to be warm and tingly. He confronts the Samaritan woman. Do you see what happens? In verse 17, he says, verse 16, he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I don't have a husband." And he said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband." Oh, if he'd only stop there. And then he looks at her and says, "You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." And then the most understated words in all of Scripture, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." When we meet Jesus and his word is brought to bear upon our lives, you can expect that his word will be an examining word. It's always a word of grace. Don't get me wrong. He always deals with us in grace, but grace isn't candy. It's often vegetables. And so he turns his light and his spirit upon us. We read that passage, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth. And we're looking for the truth of the world and the truth of science and the truth of illumination. But I want you to understand he's leading you into truth about yourself and your own heart. David cried out in the psalm, "Lord, search me and try me, and see if there be any unclean way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." Because he understood that when you meet God, God brings examination to your life. And when examination is brought to your life, there is an expected outcome. The woman at the well ran back into the city, having been illuminated that he was the Messiah, with conviction, and said in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me," verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me all the things I have ever done." Man, was he examining or what? This is not the Messiah, the Christ, is he? And they came out and they believed, it said. How about Zacchaeus? If you turn back over to Luke chapter 19, I love this. They're grumbling at Jesus, those who didn't meet him, those who didn't really want to meet him. Verse 7 says, when they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to the guest of a man," or "going to be the guest of a man who is sinner." Now, I don't know if Zacchaeus could hear that probably. People are uncouth, and probably they were saying it loud enough, whispering it loud enough so that Zacchaeus would be sure to hear it. And Zacchaeus, suddenly under the searching of the Lord, under the examination of the Lord, even without words, he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Conviction. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to raise mine. How many of you have been praying for revival? Revival in our churches, revival in our town, revival in our nation. You know the problem? We want revival without conviction. We want everybody else to be convicted of sin, but not us. And God doesn't work that way. So expect examination, and finally expect instruction. He told the woman to go get her husband. He instructed her about the reality of worship, that worship is no longer simply tied to a building or a place, but it's all about heart, it's spirit and truth. It's all about coming before God honestly. He gave Zacchaeus instruction about coming down and going to dinner, and then Zacchaeus understood the instruction about giving and giving his life. God, see, meets us in order to bring grace into our lives, which more often than not also includes instruction about what we are to do personally, and attitudes to change and lives to correct, and sometimes ministry to go to. Haven't you ever met God and suddenly without any forethought someone's name came to you to pray for or to go and to see or to visit with? God's giving instruction. That's what happens when you meet God. Our church is all about encountering God. So the question this morning is not, do you pray and ask God stuff? But the question is, do you meet God? Do you allow him to meet you? The question is even, are you willing to meet God right now? Will you bow your head with me? And as you do, would you stand to your feet, please? With your head bowed before God so that you are meeting him in this sacred and holy place, has he spoken to you this morning, perhaps about your own time with him, your own intentionality? Perhaps about something else the Holy Spirit just simply is dealing with you about. The question then becomes, are you willing to meet God right now? Allow him to really meet you. The place where you meet God becomes a holy surgical operating room, the Holy Spirit, the surgeon, the Word of God, the scalpel. And perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, I don't even think I know Jesus. I've never given my life to him. He's never become my Savior. I need to know him. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Simply invite him into your heart and genuinely mean it as you give your life to him. Maybe you need to make this your church home. I invite you to come in a moment. But right now as we pray, will you simply say to God, God, I do want to meet you. I want to be conscious of your surrounding me. I want to be conscious of you in my life and in my church and in my worship. I want to hear your voice even when it confronts me and instructs me. And I want to know your grace. You tell him right now. Lord Jesus, meet us in this place and in the places of the day. Quicken our spirit to be aware that you are among us. Quicken our hearts to be soft and pliable in your hand. And help us to respond to you and to your word, recognizing that when you walk with us, we are walking on holy ground. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing this song of invitation, I invite you to come. If you've trusted Jesus to be your